Book of Jude. The book of Jude. We'll begin reading verse 17, Jude 1, but verse 17. Jude 1, 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to a pretty familiar passage of Scripture. There are phrases in there that we remember well from many other times of preaching and illustration and so on. We're thankful this morning to have something else to say, and glad, Father, that you're interested in us knowing and understanding the things of God. We pray that you'd help us not be shallow. Help us, Lord, not be superficial. We thank you for the simplicity in Christ. We look forward, Lord, to seeing what we believe about and all these things. We pray that you might teach us something from a picture of the past here for a little while here this morning. May it deepen what we are as Christians, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about one of the rather tragic attributes of human nature. It's part of, naturally, a fallen human nature. It is one of the ways, it illustrates one of the ways that sin works in our members, even those of us that are saved. We're all still sinners. I'm glad that none of us that are saved are going to go to hell, but we're all still sinners. Amen. And what I'm talking about here as far as an attribute is concerned, in order to introduce what we have to talk about this morning, is I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the most profound, the most monumental, the most earth-shaking thing in the world today, if you're not careful, will slip and slide away tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that into the commonplace and the mundane. It's the way we are. Human nature tends to adapt and to assimilate things and to just grow accustomed to things. We tend, if we hear something loud today that impresses us, it needs to be louder tomorrow and louder again the next day before it impresses us as much. If it's bright today, it has to be brighter tomorrow. If it's big today, it needs to be bigger and yet bigger and yet bigger to continue to impress us. Something that was at first an eye-opener for us, you know, if you're not careful, after a week or so, it grows into kind of a shoulder shrug type deal. Yeah, you know, so what? I've come to the determination that the Guinness Book of World Records is probably a pretty good commentary on human nature in this way. A guy decides he wants to eat as many boiled eggs as possible, and I don't know what the world record is, but he decides he will try and eat 20, and then a guy says, I can do better than that, and eats 25. And a guy says, I can do better than that, eats 27. And a guy says, I can do better than that, eats 29, and then 30, and so on and so forth. And I don't know what the world record is on boiled eggs, and I'm done after about two. You know, Evel Knievel, everybody was impressed when he jumped 30 cars, but nobody was satisfied for long. Then he had to go jump 40, and then he had to go jump 50, and pretty soon he's trying to jump the Grand Canyon. It's just the way we are, folks. It's an attribute, folks, that has bound men for years. That is actually the attribute which has bound men in sin for years, because a little sin today won't satisfy tomorrow. It's progressive. It grows bigger and bigger. You need more and more, and you want more and more. That's the way we are. That is a fallen human nature. Nowhere is it truer than in the spiritual life. There's nowhere it's truer. The Bible is utterly filled with illustrations of this thing. Israel, it took no time at all for Israel to acclimate to the pillar of fire and cloud, and it became a mundane sight in their daily lives, even though it was supernatural every day. The Lord defeated the Egyptians at the Red Sea in a most profound fashion. Those folks left that the floor of that Red Sea shaking their heads saying, "Wow." And it was only 2 or 3 days later till they were griping and complaining and wanting to go back to Egypt. It's an amazing thing. Leviticus chapter 9, the last verse in Leviticus chapter 9 says that the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the sacrifice in everybody's sight. And in the next verse of the next chapter, Nadab and Abihu, in the shadow of that happenstance, in the shadow of fire coming out from God and destroying the sacrifice, go and build strange fire unto the Lord, and the fire consumes them. You'd think that it'd take at least a day or two for these guys, for the shock to wear off. Kind of like, maybe I shouldn't mess with stuff in there. But it didn't. It didn't take any length of time at all. Folks complained because they were hungry, and they began to get manna every morning, 6 days a week. And it was no time at all till they were complaining about how boring the manna was and how they wished they could have some garlic and leek and onion from Egypt, so on and so forth. The miracles of Jesus Christ were profound things, and people stood flabbergasted. And yet it didn't take very long for those miracles to the elders of Israel and the scribes of Israel to become more of a problem than a sign of the Messiah. And by the time it's all over with, those very men are saying, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Crucify him." And so it is. That's how things go. Now, I just want you to understand something about your God. Your God is not too much into one-upsmanship. He's not much as far as dueling is concerned. Your God in the Bible is the Most High God. He doesn't have to compete with somebody, and he doesn't have to get on the stage to debate the devil in front of you. Now, I understand there's a couple places where the Lord stooped to that. I mean, I will grant you that when Moses threw his rod down, it became a snake. And when the Egyptians threw their rod down, it became a snake. And then Moses' snake ate their snake. That was a cool thing. I'll grant you that was a little bit of a duel there. I understand that. I realize that on Mount Carmel, there are 850 prophets. And the Lord showed up, all those 850 prophets, you know, with Elijah. I understand that maybe that was a little bit of a duel. But the fact is, for the most part, that's not how God does things. Folks, God created the heaven and the earth, and you can't do more than that. What do you want him to do? Juggle too? Now, Lord Jesus Christ, the only man that ever got up out of a tomb, out of a grave, by his own power, what's he supposed to do now? Balance an elephant on his head? You see what I'm saying? I'm saying that God is not much on one-upsmanship. Just because there are things that you haven't seen doesn't mean that the Lord, you should expect the Lord to, you know, show me again, this time bigger, brighter, and louder. In Jude 1, verse 20, you read something here. It says in verse 20, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God." It says, though, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. I wanted you to note the "your most holy faith." That's the title of the message this morning. And I wanted you to know that your most holy faith is the only most holy thing in the New Testament. Now, it's not the only most holy thing in the Bible, because there are 45 other occurrences of most holy things in the Old Testament. But I did want you to know clearly that in the New Testament, that your faith is the only most holy thing. And faith, I started all this by saying that, you know, there are profound things, and if we're not careful, those profound things slip away from us and become mundane and commonplace, right? Well, Folks, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of what works, lest any man should boast. That faith, folks, is a wonderful thing. And yet, today, that faith that we talk about, folks talk about faith all the time, and I'm glad for the emphasis on faith, except for the fact that it's almost like it's become common and mundane, and every cult, every sect, every false prophet around uses the word faith as if we have something in common. And we don't have something in common with those people. Faith has become a commonplace thing. You adorn it like you want to adorn it. It's like a Mr. Potato Head. You put the kind of nose you want on it and the kind of ears you want on it. It's like that. And that's not the way it is. I wanted to talk to you this morning about your most holy faith. And I hope, after we're done here today, that you won't think of it like perhaps you have thought of it before. I hope that you will properly value it. There are some just some observations. I'll take you to the Old Testament in a little while. But there are some observations that I have to make about this phrase, your most holy faith. All right? First of all, the first thing I have to say is that, well, there's nothing holier than most holy. You got that? I mean, there is no such thing as mostest, bestest, holiest faith. There's only most holy. There's nothing holier than most holier faith, most holy faith. There's nothing more holy than most holy. We are, so you understand, you are dealing then with something more precious and more indispensable than just about anything else in this mortal life. Your most holy faith. You know that one of God's attributes is holiness. In fact, you know that God's first attribute is holiness. And I know it's all intermingled with His omniscience and omnipotence and all those sort of things. But if there is one thing that God is first, He is holy. And so, of all things, God's not going to say, well, this is your most holy faith. It's most holy. Oh, nah, I misspoke. It's not really. Right? I mean, God's an expert on holiness. He is holy, if anything is holy. And He would be able to determine if something was most holy or not. And what He said in the New Testament is that your faith is most holy. A jeweler is not going to pick up a rock out of your driveway, it's a piece of sandstone, and say, this is a perfect gem. Because He knows better. And your God's not going to call something most holy if He doesn't mean it's most holy. And so what I'm saying is that the Lord emphasized and illuminated your most holy faith by isolating it in the New Testament. So it is the most holy thing in the New Testament. Will you stop and consider, for instance, you stop and think. We have a Holy Ghost, right? Not the most Holy Ghost. We have Holy Scriptures. Not the most Holy Scriptures. I don't doubt for a minute that the Holy Ghost is the most Holy Ghost. I have no question that the Holy Scriptures are the most Holy Scriptures. I'm just saying that's not how God lined it up. I'm just asking you to think a little bit. We have a holy priesthood, not a most holy priesthood. We have a holy temple, not a most holy temple. In other words, all I'm saying is that God illuminated and illustrated and lifted up your most holy faith by the fact that it is alone the most holy thing in the New Testament. Okay? There is nothing holier than most holy. Now, in the Old Testament, you get back to the Old Testament, and you notice that I've drawn the tabernacle up there. I hope that you know that's what that is. Hope you can tell. The reason that I drew that up there is because, as most of you know, in the many of the cases in the Old Testament where you find, and 45 times it shows up in the Old Testament, most holy, most times it refers to that little room right there. That little room in which the mercy seat sat. That little room which the ark sat. And there are some other things. We'll talk about them more out here that are said to be most holy. We'll talk about that in just a little while. But I want you to understand there is nothing holier than the most holy. Okay, so I'm going to tell you this. Your most holy faith. Your faith is not a game. Okay? Now, like I said, it is not a Mr. Potato Head. And you can stick whatever portions of His face on whatever portions of His head that you feel like You can stick a pencil in his ear if you want to. You can do what you want to and color it with a marker. You can do all those things. That's not what your faith is like. Okay? More and more, that's how folks are trying to approach faith. And they talk about the faith, and then they tab all these things on Mr. Potato Head's head, and it doesn't look like the faith that God intended or delivered to the saints the one time at all. The other thing that I wanted you to say is, if this is the most holy faith, your most holy faith, then that thing is a priority, ladies and gentlemen. It's something to be guarded. It's something to watch over with great care and with great vigilance. It's something to grow and build and to make sure that what you believe is right. It's become unpopular, it seems, these days for Christians to contemplate whether what they believe is right or wrong. And as Christians, we should never argue about what's right or wrong, my beliefs versus yours. No, wait a minute here. Are you striving for the faith once delivered unto the saints, or aren't you? Now, if you aren't, we can all get along and be one big happy family. But if you're trying to be like God said you should be and try to believe what God said that you should believe, when there's a disagreement that comes up and it's not scriptural, then you better be careful. All right, there's the second thing I wanted you to see. Not only is nothing holier than most holy, but I wanted you to see that everything is in support and service to the most holy. Now, for this, I take you back to the Old Testament. I told you, there's only one most holy thing in the New Testament. Everything else that's most holy in the Old Testament has to do with this tabernacle, or eventually the temple, call them the same thing for now, or eventually the millennial temple, which is a different temple, okay? But it all basically is outlined there, even as here, okay? Now, turn your Bibles real quick. We're only going to have to go back to just a couple places here, but look at Exodus 26, and I just wanted you to show you the first couple places that most holy shows up, and Exodus chapter 26, and of course the Lord is getting the tabernacle set up out in the wilderness, is laying all this out for Moses. Look in Exodus chapter 26, and notice verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. Thou shalt hang up the veil under the tacks, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. All right, that ark is brought in here, right? So this is important. If you don't get this, you won't get any of it. But this is the most holy place. This is the holy place. This is acknowledged as a holy place. This is the most holy place. And again in verse 34. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. Now what I wanted you to see out of all that, and there's 45 different references in the Old Testament about most holy. And there are some most holy things outside of that space. But what I wanted you to see was that ultimately the goal in the Old Testament was here. Folks, that right there in the Old Testament, as far as the Old Testament concerned, is the center of the universe. That thing represents the presence of God. That's where God dwelt. It was the most holy place. That's what everybody in the Old Testament under law was shooting for. And there are a bunch of things in here that are holy. That's a holy place, but that is the most holy place. And I wanted you to see that everything in that tabernacle, in that temple, in that millennial temple, was in support and service to the most holy place. If that little room is not the prize, if what is represented in that room is not the goal, then all this entire thing is just a masquerade. It's just a costume party. Then God killed a bunch of people and killed a bunch of animals as well for nothing. It's just a big old murderous game. It's just a costume party. If the end of it was not that represented in that room is what man was made for, the presence of God. Everything in that tabernacle, everything in that temple was for the purpose and the service and support of the Most Holy. So you start out here, and you can't tell it from here, of course, but all these were just basically heavy sheets, this wall out here. It's just sheets. It's just a barrier. But then this wall was planking with gold over them. And the idea is with these barriers is that you can't just go to God anyway. If you try to crawl, if you crawl under there, under that sheet, you're in trouble. If you try to dig in under there, somebody's going to lose their head because you can't do it that way. That's why he left a gate and a gate and a gate. And the idea is that the approach to God is this way. And when you get in this outer court, there's an altar, and the first thing that greets you there is the fact that there is a fire that burns hot, that something has to die, that because of sin, that something has to die, shed its blood, and be burnt in judgment. And what you will meet out here is a priest, and that priest is the only one that is able to make that sacrifice. In the end, there's only one guy that's able to go all the way in here and stand in there, and that only one time a year. If you can get past hell, if you can get past judgment, if you can get past your sin and the necessity that blood of something must be shed and that something must die for your sin, then you can advance to a brazen laver that's full of water and it's a type of the Word of God. If you can face your sin and God's judgment and God's wrath and anger, then if you get that lesson, then you can advance to a bowl, a big bowl of water that represents the Word of God, where you can look in the top and see your own face reflected, and that water will allow you to cleanse yourself so that you can enter in here. And if you can enter in here because you've done that, then you'll find on that table bread for nourishment after you've been converted. And you will find in this place only one light, and that is the light of that seven-pronged candlestick, and there is no light in that place other than that. And that's what you'll have. And then you can advance a little bit further, and there's an altar of incense there which represents the prayers of the saints. And if you can get past all of that, and if you can get through that veil, then you can be in the presence of God. But I want you to understand that there are some things out here. The sacrifices on that altar were said to be most holy. Some of the things that the priests ate were said to be most holy. The perfume and the oil and the anointing oil in that tabernacle was said to be most holy. I'll grant you that, but you understand that everything in there, all the most holy things and all the furniture, it was all for the purpose of that room right there. And if that room didn't exist, there'd be no need for the rest of it. And if what is represented by that room is not what you're striving for, then you're playing games. Understand? All right. Everything is in support and service to the holy place. So this is the most holy place, and there are some things out here that are most holy. But there's only one thing in the New Testament that's most holy, and that's your most holy faith. The emphasis in the New Testament is your most holy faith. The emphasis in the Old Testament was that holy place. There's no longer a holy place. It's now your most holy faith. I'm going to tell you, everything we're going to talk about today that has to do with all of this is in support and service to you having the kind of faith that God wants you to have. All right, there's something else I need you to see. Not only is nothing holier than most holy, not only is everything in service and support to the most holy, I want you to understand, and this will be no problem for most of you, I want you to understand that it all boils down to the resolution of sin and relationship. Okay? Everything in that tabernacle boils down to a means by which you approach God. If you're going to approach God, you have to have a way to resolve your sin problem. Your sins have separated you between you and your God. If you won't deal with your sin, you're never going to get in the presence of God. If you can deal with your sin at that altar, by that water in advance, then you can have a relationship with God again. This problem all began back in a garden where Adam and Eve disobeyed and fell into sin and died in their sins. And in dying in their sins and in disobeying, there was a breach in their relationship with God that to this hour, well, first of all, that by this was not completely fixed. And frankly, to this hour has not been completely restored. Right? You understand? But if you are ever going to get to what that little room represents, the center of the universe, the reason that man was made, you are going to have to deal with your sin and resolve your sin. And it's about a relationship. Now, you can try to resolve your sins another way. Many people have tried, okay? You can try another system. You don't have to draw a tabernacle. Maybe you'll try it some other way. I'm just telling you. Say more about it. I'm just telling you. You try any other way, it's ineffectual. You can try to fix your relationship with God. You can become a monk. You can learn to juggle with your nose. You can fast for 40 days. You can become a Gandhi disciple. And it's not going to help. It's not going to repair the breach. Okay? What this boils down to is a resolution of sin and relationship. Now, folks, I don't know. Most of you, the reason I feel I can go forward with this is because most of you have looked at the tabernacle before and you realize, if it's the first time you heard it, I'm sorry, but you realize this is a beautiful thing, right? I mean, you know, maybe looking at it from the outside, it wouldn't have been too impressive. Bunch of sheets in the wind, a tent essentially covered with animal skins and so on that weren't all that beautiful. Buddy, you got inside, it was beautiful. Inside, it was gold, you understand, plated in gold, sat on a foundation of silver. And that furniture was nothing to, you've never seen as much gold as on one piece of that furniture in that thing. It was a beautiful thing. And on top of it, now most of you know some things about what all this means. And it's a beautiful thing, it really is. It's amazing that God went to all that trouble to just present a picture. But that's the sad part. Because the sad part is that as far as this picture goes, it was a dismal failure. Now stop and think about this. Your problem is that you have sins and you need to get in the presence of God and have fellowship with God, right? That's what we've been saying. You do realize that having gone through all of this, that there is only one guy one time a year that ever got to stand in there. So your problem is that you need to go stand in there. But by this system, there's only one guy one time a year that got to go in there and stand. Besides all that, it was just terribly repetitive. It never was final. I mean, this happened day after day after day and one time a year, but every year the guy had to go through all this rigmarole to get in there. But it was never good enough. We just did it until we died. It just went on and on and on. Besides all that, even worse, you offer this sacrifice, you bring your pet bullock, and they slit its throat right in front of you and let it bleed out, and you see it, you know, gutted and skinned and cut to pieces and put in proper order upon the altar and all those things. And that all done, the priest goes and washes and goes in and makes your offering for sin and all that kind of stuff and prays for you. Your sins still aren't gone. The Old Testament system, your sins still weren't gone. You were still dead in your sins by that process. All right, now folks, then there came a day, what we now know as the New Testament. Then there came a day that God sent His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And there was a rather amazing thing that happened there because, and you understand this didn't happen historically, but Jesus Christ walks in that gate. The lamb on that altar was him. And the priest that met him at that altar was him. And he advanced to that brazen laver, and the water in that brazen laver was him. Not only the water of life, but the Word of God. And he walks through that curtain and looks to the right, and on that table is the bread of life. And that's him. And he looks to the left and sees a candle, and he is the light of the world. And he advances to that little altar of incense, and there are prayers going up. He said, if you ask in my name, it'll be given to you. And then, to make it even more, he advances through that curtain, that veil, and Hebrews says that that veil was his flesh. And he walks into that room and meets with that God. Only he is the God of that room. See, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And when the New Testament came, then the Bible says that the times of Reformation came, where things changed. And instead of it being a most holy place on this earth that you try to achieve and get into, now in the New Testament, the issue is your most holy faith. Because, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And now the righteousness of God is manifest. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. All right, you say, what are you getting at, brother? Well, I'm telling you, it boils down to the resolution of sin and your relationship with God. And, you know, you folks, you got to get saved that way. You have in the New Testament your most holy faith. That is the only most holy thing in the New Testament. If you're trying to get into a holy, most holy place without faith, you're going to hell. You're still living in the Old Testament. You deny what Jesus Christ did for you. Now, that's not the only lesson, because the next lesson is that such faith is very specific. It is a very specific and certain kind of faith. Folks, all the while the Hebrews were getting this thing set up, I just want you to understand, you know, this was set up, call it 1500 BC, okay? I just want you to know that pagans and heathen people had been burning sacrifices for thousands of years already. They had been killing animals and sometimes people, shedding their blood and sacrificing their blood for thousands of years. They had a process of cleansing and purification. They had their own priesthood, right? They had their own spiritual nourishment. They had their own light. That's what nirvana and all this kind of stuff is all about. They make their own prayers. And none of it's any good. Because it is a very specific and certain kind of faith. You couldn't just build any old tabernacle. He said, do not build an altar elsewhere and sacrifice on it. Do not do it. He said, anybody that makes a perfume, an anointing oil, or a burning oil for that lamp, of anything, but by my recipe, I'll cut him off from his people. He's going to die and go to hell. Okay? There are no counterfeits. Okay? And so it is, as the heathen, for thousands of years, had already been doing, essentially, what God said do only His way in there, so it is that the heathen as well have sought to substitute for most holy faith. People say, well, I have faith in man and humankind. A lot of people have faith in science and education. A lot of people have faith in religion. Why, there are people that say, I believe in God, to which we say, yeah, and the devils believe in God and tremble. That's not the same as salvation. You see, folks, it has to be a certain kind of faith. And like I said, people have done a thing now where it's a Mr. Potato Head kind of faith. I'm sorry, but I just like that illustration. They've taken the faith that God once delivered unto the saints, and they wrested it, and they twisted it, and they edited it, and they took out what they wanted and put on what they wanted. And so now it appeals to them, and they wind up with this gargoyle of a faith that doesn't represent anything like what God set forth, right? It is this faith is a specific and a certain kind. There is nothing holier than most holy. Everything is in support of seeing to it that you wind up with the right kind of faith. The only way you wind up with the wrong kind of faith is for you to ignore it and be hard-hearted. Reject what the Bible says. It boils down to resolution of your sins and your relationship with God. But it is a faith that is very specific. It is a very certain kind. And here's a certain kind. It's a most holy faith, right? Okay, here it is. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. The kind of faith he's talking about comes by hearing. You say, yeah, well, I listen to stuff all the time. You didn't listen. And hearing by the Word of God. If the kind of faith you have doesn't match up with the kind of faith in the Bible, it's the wrong kind of faith. The Bible says, believe it or not, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that you can believe in vain. You can believe things with all your heart, and your beliefs are in vain as far as getting to heaven, if it's not according to the Bible. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That faith is so specific that he gave you a picture in the Old Testament. Folks, you have to enter this thing a certain way, and if you won't deal with your sin and God's retribution for sin, anger, wrath, hell, you can't be saved. If you don't like the blood, if you don't like the fact that somebody had to die for you to get you right with God, you can't be saved. It is a specific, certain kind of faith. If you can't advance past being afraid of God at the judgment of God and of going where He said you'd go, if you can't advance past that, accepting it, and then go to the Word of God and look in the Word of God and accept what you look like in that basin of water as you stare down into it, and it looks back at you, and so you can be cleansed there by the truth of what you truly are, then you can't advance in here and you're not saved. And if you do advance in here and you won't eat, if you do advance in here and you won't take the continuing light, if you won't allow God's light to be the only light, it's not a most holy faith. It's not a most holy faith. I didn't say you weren't saved. But if you won't allow God's light to be your only light, it is not a most holy faith. If you can't pray to God God's way by God's Son, it's not a most holy faith. Okay? It is a very specific kind of faith. It is so specific that when you go that route, it will grant to you the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we said that everything that God does is in order to in service to that faith. I want you to know, fifthly, all that the devil does
will be to undermine that faith. You just so you understand what all this is about, you say, how come you don't have a rock band? How come, you know, you don't, you know, let us hug and do fun things at church? Because what we're trying to do is build your most holy faith. And the way to build most holy faith is by emphasizing the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And everything that God, everything you see here, everything that God is doing, that God is in, is so that you will have the right kind of faith, a most holy faith. All right? Everything the devil does is to tear it down. That's all he does. It was that way from the beginning. Yea, hath God said. Folks, while Moses was up on the mount getting the details of building this very building, the devil was down whispering in Aaron's ear, and Moses came back down to find that they had made gods of gold and that they were willing to follow a golden calf back into Egypt. In the middle of God giving Moses this very thing, that very thing. Solomon builds this very thing, only a temple, not a tabernacle. He builds this picture, only in temple form. And it's hardly built before a guy named Jeroboam comes along and makes two golden calves and gives Israel an alternate to worship. Why, King Ahaz gets on the throne, goes to war in Syria, and in Syria, he sees this really cool thing. I mean, it was nice, and it wasn't a Mustang. It wasn't a Lexus. It wasn't a Mercedes. No, it was a really cool altar, a Syrian altar. I want one like it. So he sent somebody down there and had them copy the altar of a fallen, defeated Syrian god. He brings it into the temple and replaces God's altar with it. See, what's the point? The devil will do all that he can to undermine a most holy faith. Remember, your most holy faith is subject to a nasty trait of human nature. What impresses you, the first time maybe you saw something, maybe you were, whoa, I didn't know that was in the Bible. If you're not careful, within a week, that thing is like, oh yeah, the tabernacle, yeah, that's cool. Yeah. You know, it was eye-opening at one time, but now it's a shoulder shrug. Yeah. That's how it goes. That's how it goes. All the devil's interested in doing, if you're not saved, is keeping you from going that route and getting there. If you do have the right kind of faith, he's interested in destroying it, so you stay out of there. All right, there's something else that I need you to see. I want you to reflect on God's attention to this thing. You say, well, is it really all that important? Well, you tell me. You go start reading in Exodus 20 and read all the way through Exodus 20, all the way through the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and tell me that God wasn't concerned about details. Again, for instance, in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu go and build a fire, not from this altar. They go and build a fire for this altar. They just built a fire like I would build a fire. And God killed them for it. Because they were supposed to get fire off that altar. For this altar. Killed them for it. Uzzah one time reached up, and that ark was on a cart, and he reached up to steady it because it was going to fall off a cart, and God killed him for it because he was not supposed to touch that thing. There was a day that a bunch of people rose up and determined that Moses and Aaron and the priesthood really weren't all that special. And God was so concerned that they understand that the priesthood was after the Levites, after Aaron's end of the family, that he had Aaron's almond rod that was dead, it was just a stick, not only leaf,
and not only bloom blossoms, but yield almonds overnight. Okay, folks, God is interested in details. Now, you know what? These days, there's all kinds of words that people are just really flipping about. Marriage. Nowadays, in people's mind, two queers getting married is a marriage. It's not a marriage. Folks, these days, people sometimes take their dogs to church and have the doggies get married. For all I know, some of them may marry their dog. I don't know. And they say, that's getting married. All right, folks, these days Christianity is a lot of things. People say, well, it's doing good. It's feeling good. It's being green. For some, it's being a vegan. Okay? Faith these days has come to include everything under the sun. And people say, you know, all that matters is that you have a strong faith system. It doesn't really matter what you believe. I defy you to defend that from the Bible. You can see that's not true by looking at a picture just like that right there. God cares in intimate detail about what you believe. And that's why He calls it your most holy faith. I have one more point. Go to Jude 20 again. Jude 20. Nothing is holier than most holy. Everything is in service and support to it. It boils down to the resolution of sin and relationship. Such a faith is specific and a certain kind. You cannot play games with it. Everything the devil does will be to undermine your most holy faith. God attends to that faith very diligently. And lastly, you are no better than your foundation. Jude 20. But ye, beloved, now this is in lieu of what he's already written. Verse 18, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time. That's not what you want to be, right? You don't want to wind up in the seat of a mocker. Who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Is that what you want? Is that really what you want? When you yield to your flesh, do you really want to be a slave to that stinking flesh? These be they who separate themselves sensual. All they care about are their senses. They can't see it, feel it, taste it. They ain't interested in it. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk by our senses. Having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now there's a sequence of words there I just need you to see. Who does the building? You. That's what it says. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves. It's your job to build. Oh, God will help you. You can't do it alone and all those kind of things. But make no mistake about it. You are responsible for your own growth. You are. Okay? But ye, beloved, building up. You build up. You don't build down. You don't build out. You build up. You have to have a foundation to build up. You go out and just start stacking, you know, some of those retainer blocks on kind of marshy ground. And even though it's not holding up an awful lot, even that's heavy enough in time to crumble and flex and so on. You have to have a foundation. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. I don't know how many times I've heard it misquoted. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. In your most holy faith. No. It's on your most holy faith. On. Not in. Your life is built on something. other foundation can no man lay, but that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? You are no better than your foundation. If you are building, you will have faith. You will build on something you believe. If you build on some other foundation besides your most holy faith, and that holy faith is Jesus Christ, you are a shipwreck waiting to happen. It's just true. It's just true. Folks, Jesus Christ in Daniel chapter 9 is called the Most Holy. One day, He will be anointed Most Holy. And so it is that your Most Holy faith, you walk in that gate, and the priest that meets you is Jesus Christ. And the lamb on that altar is Jesus Christ. And the fire and the wrath that burns that sacrifice is Christ's wrath. And you advance, by the way, and the blood that was shed was God's blood, Christ's blood. Advance to that laver, and that is Jesus Christ, the water of life, the Word of God. You advance in that veil, and the bread on that table is Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. That candlestick is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. I am the light of the world. You go to God by Jesus Christ. You pass through that veil. That veil is said to be His flesh. And you get inside that room, and it's Jesus Christ sitting on the mercy seat. Ladies and gentlemen, it is your most holy faith. It is not a toy. It is not a Mr. Potato Head. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we pray here this morning that You would apply the Word of God like no man can. And there are folks with some needs here. There may be somebody lost. And Father, You convict. I don't. I pray You'd show them somebody here that God made a very complicated system really plain and really simple by offering His Son who fulfilled all these types and in reality did all these things to make it possible for us to merely receive Him and walk right in and be the children of God and have access to the throne of grace. Father, I pray You'd help somebody see the simplicity that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. For those of us that are saved, Father, we get kind of careless about what we believe, about what we let in, about what we consider. And Father, I pray that You might help us to bring our guards back up, help us realize the treasure that we have in this earthen vessel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to number 359. 359. My faith looks up to Thee. It's a certain kind of faith, folks. It's a certain kind. 359. started the message this morning by saying human nature is such that even the most profound truth seems to kind of become mundane after a period of time. And let me assure you something, folks. Everybody that sits in this church, anybody that even visits here, you know what faith is, you know what grace is. Most of you probably grew up hearing about it your entire life. In fact, you hear about it, doesn't mean that you understand. And it's a sad thing that something as simple as what we're talking about escapes people's notice. There are a ton of people that would hold to grace and would claim to be people of faith that are going to die and go to hell. Because they never really saw, they never made personal what Jesus Christ did to them and for them. Jesus Christ died in your place. He fulfilled all that for you because you had no chance to even get in there. He delivered to you not only a faith, but a most holy faith. Well, if you never received Christ as your Savior, would you receive Him as your Savior today? Would you put your faith and trust in Him? That's all He asks. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Really, Christian, is it that special to you? Your faith? I know you have church, like church. I know you enjoy preaching. I know that you have friends. I appreciate that. That's part of what it's all about. But is your faith really that special? Is it that much of a treasure? Do you really search and seek to mold it after God's own image as you are? It's the only most holy thing in the New Testament. It's the only most holy thing you have to look after. It's the most valuable thing you've got. Let's look this way. We'll sing the last stanza. Having you back tonight. We'll be here at 6 tonight. Y'all be safe this afternoon. Nursing homes this afternoon, so keep those folks in prayer. Talk to you later. Bye.